As you can tell, we have a lot going on here at the church, and I want to give you an idea of a couple more things that are happening from your bulletin. So if you don't have a bulletin, grab one on your way out, and you get to see all the information of what's happening here at CAS. This coming Wednesday is a camper's dinner, and so Laurie announced a little while ago that there had been $2,000 collected at the flea market yesterday. There's going to be a camper's dinner this Wednesday for all those kids that are going to go to camp, and so it's going to be at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Next Saturday, Kenny Dudek and Beth Fegis are going to get married, so raise your hands. These guys over here are going to get married here at the church at 1:30 next Saturday, and so they're inviting everybody to come out and take part of their big day. Also next Saturday in the morning, 10 o'clock, Jason Dobbs needs a little bit of help. He's going to be moving. He's been planning a move now for several months, and so anybody with a strong back that wants to move and help, 67 Dash Street, or come and see Jason after the service, and he can give you the information for that. Also, normally the women's ministry only meets every other week. They met last Monday, isn't that right, Phyllis? Last Monday. They're going to be meeting again this Monday. And so tomorrow, May the 19th, women's ministry downstairs in the fellowship hall, because Memorial Day is next weekend. And so if you have any more questions, look in your bulletin. All the information should be there, or call the church office tomorrow. If you would, now open your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where we continue our study of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, and all the issues that they were dealing with, the things that he had heard about, the things that had been written to him. Paul tries to deal with each one of these issues in a way that will lead them to glorify God and to grow in Christ. So they were a troubled church. They had a lot of difficulty in this church, but ultimately he wants them to know that they are a triumphant church. They had victory in Jesus. And so if you this morning are apt to blush when you hear the word sex, today your face is going to be red, because that is what we are dealing with. This text is all about the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. And that is what our passage covers. And so as we come to a specific topic, we don't skip over anything. We believe that if God has it in His book, He wants us to know about it. And so today, this is an important message about the proper use of sex. 1 Corinthians 7:1-7. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. We know, Lord, as we open it up, you have something to say, and so speak to us. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit is our teacher this morning, that you would open up hearts, you would open up ears, you would open up minds, not just to hear your word, Lord, but to apply it to our lives. Because, God, you want us to know how to be a pure church and pure people for the sake of your glory, for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of the fame of the name of your Son. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been studying along here in the book of 1 Corinthians, there's been a natural flow to Paul's argument. As we started chapter 5, we saw how he began to deal with specific sins or specific issues that had come up in the church. Mainly there, a man had taken his father's wife and had sexual relations with her. So we would know that as incest. And so Paul rebukes this church because not only did they not say anything to this man, they tolerated him and were even arrogant about it. Arrogant about the fact that they would not judge him. They would not say anything about the sin that he was committing there in their midst. He moves on to speak about more judgment, a judgment that had been brought into the public courts, and that the church should not bring all of their matters that could be easily settled with the wisdom that God has given to them into the public and bring shame on the name of Christ. From there, he goes on in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, to speak about the sort of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God, because, he told the church at Corinth, they one day would be judges in God's kingdom. These are the types of people that will not be in the kingdom of God. And he lists 10 specific sins there. Three of those have to do with sexuality. The first one is sexual immorality. It's the word that we get our word pornography from. It's porneia in the Greek. It's a general term that speaks about all sorts of immorality that one could take part in. And we would even use that word today to speak about pornography in our society, something that is rampant in our culture. He also mentions adulterers and those who commit homosexual acts. The church had been so saturated with the philosophy of the day there in Corinth, they had adopted the cultural idea that whatever they wanted to do with their bodies, they could. That the body was only meant for satisfaction or for pleasure. Therefore, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. Only the spirit moves on. Only the spirit really matters. It's on a higher plane than the body. So then, it doesn't matter what I do with it. It's only here to satisfy me and any desire that I might seek to have. And so Paul deals then with the problem of prostitution. We talked about that last week. And he says that if a man was to join himself to a prostitute, does he not know that he has been unified with Christ? He has become one flesh, in a sense, with Jesus in one spirit. And so as he takes part of a prostitute and they join together in one flesh, he says, you are making that prostitute a member of Jesus. You are joining her because you've been joined to Christ. You then are joining her to Jesus. And do you not know that the Holy Spirit dwells within you? And if the Holy Spirit dwells within you and you are God's temple, that His presence is within you, you defile the temple of God as you join yourself to this woman. And so he says, how could it possibly be that you could think that it's okay to join yourself to a prostitute? And so this week, we probably shouldn't be concerned or surprised that Paul continues to talk about sexuality. But instead of in a negative sense, Paul is teaching the church in what positive sense sex is to be used and how it can bring glory to God. Because where we left off last week, at the end of chapter 6, he says, so glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Therefore, church, this is how you glorify God with your body in the union between a man and his wife. Up until this point, Paul's responding to things, as we saw in chapter 1, that had been verbally given to him by Chloe and people from her household. He says, I'm going to deal with these matters that Chloe and her people have brought to my attention. But this week, we see here in verse 1, he says, concerning which you wrote. And in the text that I had or on the screen behind you, it should have been in quotation marks, meaning that this is what they wrote Paul about. This is something that they said in their letter. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Literally, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, meaning in any sexual way. And so he says he's beginning to respond to those things like this. And from here on in the letter, he's going to continue to respond to specific instances that they've written to him about. And he incorporates this question into his flow of thought where he's talking about sexual relations and the misuse of sex. But here, how sex is to be used in marriage. And the first thing that Paul says to this church is it is a good thing to become married. Look at verse 2. It is a good thing to become married. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Paul knows how easy it is for a man or a woman to fall into sexual temptation and into immorality when they wait to marry. When they wait to marry or when they try to remain abstinent, as he is. And Paul says that he is like this. He remains abstinent or celibate, and we'll get to that in a while. So it's fine with him that a man not touch a woman. It's fine with them that they do not touch one another, but because of immorality, because it is such a snare, Paul knows how easy it is to fall into temptation. Because sexual immorality is so easy to fall into, each man, he says, should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband, so that this couple do not fall into sin and stain their purity. And this isn't the most romantic notion of marriage, is it? So if you were to say, like, why should I get married for? And Paul says, because of sexual immorality. Basically, because you have such desires within your flesh. You have such desires within your flesh, you should not wait to get married. You should go ahead and do so. And if this was the only thing that Paul wrote on marriage, we'd think, wow, Paul has a pretty low view of marriage. But he doesn't. You know, if we were to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, we would see what a high view of marriage Paul has, because he likens the relationship between a husband and a wife to the same relationship that Christ has to his church. And he sees that the love that a man has for his wife is supposed to be representative of the love that Jesus has for his church. And he will not leave his bride. He will do everything he can to honor her with the washing of his word. He will honor her in the way that he treats her, because she is his body. So even there, Paul understands the one flesh union that a man and a woman have together. And even here, he's talking about that one flesh union. And so Paul has a very high view of marriage. But this is exactly what the Corinthian church needs to hear. They need to hear this word from Paul, because it's well known that men in Roman culture there in Corinth believed that sexual pleasure was to be had outside of the marriage with household slaves or with prostitutes, and that the wives inside the marriage were to be used for procreation. So I'm going to have sex for pleasure outside of my home, but I'm going to have children with my wife alone. It's more honorable to do it that way. I'm not going to use her for sexual pleasure. But Paul makes it clear here that sex was only to be had within the confines of marriage. So without saying so explicitly, he refutes the idea that men can go outside of their home to have pleasure with another woman. He says that is not the case. Only inside the marriage covenant should sex be had. And if there was any notion in the church that marriage should be looked down upon, or those who get married are second-class citizens, because it's possible here that people saw Paul. They saw Paul, and he was a man that did not have a wife, but he was fully sold out for the Lord, gave all of his life to Christ, that they started to think, well, maybe it is better if I don't marry. I don't marry at all, and it's more spiritual in some way to be like Paul. Paul says that's not the case, and we'll get to that in a minute about how God has gifted each person differently in different ways, whether celibate or married. But it is good here, he says. Not bad, not just something to settle for. It is good for you to be married. Secondly, husbands and wives have mutual obligations and ownership concerning their bodies. Look at verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. It's important for the husband, Paul says here, to give his wife literally what she is due. Pay her what she is due. And for the wife to pay her husband what he is due. He's talking about responsibility. It is important, he says, for a husband or a wife to give themselves for one another. It's not just something that you should consider. It is your responsibility. And it seems pretty forward, doesn't it? Seems pretty forward. But actually, it's quite practical. It's very practical. For those who think that the Bible doesn't have anything to say about how life is lived in the 21st century, think again. The Bible has been relevant and will always have something to say, no matter how many centuries we have. So why is sex to be considered a responsibility? And he tells us here in verse 4. He says, the wife no longer can consider her body to be her own, but her body is her husband's. In the same way, the husband's body isn't under his authority alone, but belongs to the wife. What's his is hers, and likewise. So last week we learned from Paul that sexual relations involve a one flesh union. The scripture from Genesis says the two will become one flesh. And so when somebody gets married, it's not 1 + 1 = 2. It is 1 + 1 = 1. The two flesh, the two who join together, both physically. And he's talking about intercourse. The two joined together physically become one flesh. But that one flesh union is representative of something that's bigger than just intercourse. It's representative of a spiritual union that has taken place inside of that marriage covenant. And so the two become one flesh. That means they belong to one another. So that's why he says here, the husband's body is the wife's and the wife's body is the husband's. They belong mutually to one another and have a mutual responsibility because they both have authority over each other's flesh. So my flesh is just not my own anymore. It's my wife, mine. So reading this in 2014 is a little bit different than in 50 AD. You know, we're almost 2,000 years removed from Paul writing this letter to this church. And Roman society was paternalistic. It was paternalistic. It was male-dominated, male-controlled. And so this is why it would have been accepted in this culture for a man to be able to go outside the home, outside of the marriage, to have relations with a prostitute or household slaves or whomever he desired. He could do what he liked. It wasn't reciprocated for the woman. And so a text like this is actually very revolutionary. So Paul says, and nobody would have been surprised at all when he said, the man has authority over the woman's body. Like, oh, yeah, that kind of fits with what we've been taught. But when he says, the husband's body also belongs to the wife, this would have ruffled some feathers. People would have been a little bit surprised. Eyebrows would have gone up over this because a woman had no right at this time or authority over anything to do with men because it was a male-controlled society. So when this letter was first read, these words from Paul would have been a little bit surprising. Women would have had no claim over the men, especially over his body, that which was most personal to him. The third thing that Paul would have us to see here in this text is do not withhold yourself from your spouse. Do not withhold yourself from your spouse. Look at verse 5. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So husbands and wives are commanded to give themselves to one another because of the mutual ownership of each other's bodies. But he says there's one exception that could keep you apart for a time. And he says that they may devote themselves to prayer. And what does he mean by that? What might Paul mean by maybe you should abstain for a time so that you can devote yourselves to prayer? And what he means by that is the blessing of the sexual union between a man and a wife could only be given up or should only be given up under special circumstances. And so have you ever had a time in your life where you were really had something that's a burden upon you that was weighing you down, maybe weighing down your marriage? And so Paul says maybe there is a time when the two of you should not come together physically so that you can devote yourselves to prayer. You devote yourselves to prayer, maybe fasting, for a time so that you could fully give yourselves to the Lord and not be as concerned about giving yourselves to one another. But here, though, he gives two requirements for this exception, where he says, do not deprive one another for prayer except, number one, out of agreement. Out of agreement. This means that husbands and wives actually talk about sex. Amazing, huh? Strange? Husbands and wives will actually communicate about sex because both of them have say over one another's body. They need to be in agreement about when they will abstain. So they need to be in agreement about when they will not come together sexually. The second thing he says here, it's only for a limited time. Only for a limited time. So this should be agreed on as it's communicated, and it should only be for a short while. And his reason for this is quite powerful, we see there in verse 5. He says, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And do you see what he's getting at here? You see what he's driving at? If you separate for too long of a time, the sexual desire between a man and a wife might drive one of them, maybe even both of them, because they have separated, to come together with somebody else outside of the marriage covenant. And Satan will seize the opportunity to draw your desires into his grip and use lack of self-control to his delight and to your shame, thus staining both your purity and bringing a reproach on the name of Christ in his church. So the implication is, Satan knows when a married person is not satisfied in the bedroom. Satan knows when a married person is not satisfied in the bedroom and is going to seek every opportunity to tempt to find it elsewhere. He's going to try to drive that person to satisfy themselves outside of that marriage. So Satan is interested in your love life. Amazingly enough, Satan cares, not because he cares about you, but because he cares about bringing shame on you and shame on the name of Jesus. So he's always ready to deploy his traps, his devices, his plots when husbands and wives are not meeting one another's needs. Some of you may be thinking right now, I didn't know the Bible spoke like this. And when I came in today, I surely wasn't expecting the preacher to speak like this. You know, maybe as of last week, I probably wasn't either. But since we're here, and this is what God's Word has to say to us, let's keep it very personal for application. Because Satan would use lack of sex and then our lack of control, our lack of self-control concerning sex, to lure men and women into sin, sex should never be used as a weapon in marriage. You understand what I'm saying? Sex should never be used as a weapon in a marriage. Now, this should already be clear to us from this passage because he says you have mutual ownership over each other's bodies. But he drives a little bit further here and says that by depriving your spouse in this area, you are an unwitting tool of Satan. Unwitting tool of Satan to bring your marriage into ruin if you would use sex as a weapon against your spouse. So yes, your spouse is going to be responsible for the sin that they would commit if they step outside of the confines of marriage, but you now know of your responsibility to keep them from the grip of Satan. It is your responsibility as a spouse to watch out for your husband or watch out for your wife in this area. So think of the practicality in our own society of what Paul is saying. And let's not even, we don't have to go outside our society, do we? Think of the practicality in this church for what Paul is saying. Satisfaction from sexual pleasure is only to be found inside the confines of marriage. Husbands and wives should be concerned about the pleasure of their spouse. They are mutual owners of their bodies. Therefore, they have no right to deprive their spouse, because if they do, sexual immorality may not be far behind. So what this tells me is that something's gone terribly wrong, not just in our society, but in our churches, where we must not be understanding a text like this, because if we did and we rightly applied this text, I do believe that pornography, which is so rampant in our culture, so rampant in our churches, pornography, adultery, sex before marriage, divorce, many of these problems would immediately be on the decline if we would practice what Paul is teaching us here about sex within the confines of marriage. This is just simple wisdom from God. There's nothing that really should blow our minds here. This is just simple wisdom that God gives us, wants to give us in His Word. And so we should, men, rejoice in the wife of our youth. Rejoice in the wife of our youth and her only. Her only. The sad thing is, this also tells us that husbands and wives are not enjoying each other. They're not enjoying one another as they should be, because sexual immorality is so rampant. It is so rampant in culture and in our churches. We can blush all we want at a passage like this, but how practical it is. And how needed it is in a time like we live in. Really, obviously, any time that we have lived in or men have lived in centuries past or in centuries to come, this will always be relevant. Lastly, Marriage and celibacy are both gifts from God. They're both gifts from God. So verse 7, he says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So the opening statement from our text came from the letter that the Corinthians wrote to Paul, and they said to him, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And he doesn't necessarily disagree with this. He doesn't disagree with this statement. He's just qualifying it. And so he's going to expand this as we move on. Chapter 7 is a long chapter. He has a lot to say about marriage. He has a lot to say about celibacy. So we have a lot to learn in the coming weeks. But he's going to expound that statement as far as it is good for a man not to touch a woman later. Because this is, in fact, the way that Paul lives. He lives this way himself. And so it was possible for some in Corinth to believe that it was more spiritual to abstain from sex altogether, maybe even after they were married. They might have gotten the idea in some way that though I'm already married, it's more holy, it's more spiritual if I stay away from my spouse. And Paul is saying that is not so. If you are married, it is your responsibility to come together with your spouse. But it's quite possible, he says here, to glorify God by remaining celibate outside of marriage. It's quite possible to do that. However, this must be a gift that God has given to you. If it is not, and someone forces themselves into this type of lifestyle, disastrous results may follow. And so he wants it to be clear, God gifts specific people to be celibate. Just like Paul here sees himself as having been gifted by God like that. Most, though, have been gifted for marriage. Because God said way back at the very beginning of this book that we call the Bible, it is not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, how does that happen? Through sexual relationships between a husband and a wife. And so, marriage may be best for you if you have these desires. One last comment that I think will be applicable for today, and then the blushing can stop, though hopefully the thinking about a passage like this and the application will continue. Sex is a beautiful gift from God. Sex is a beautiful gift from God. Some of you, because of your experiences, your background, some past hurts, you might see sex as a bad thing or as a dirty thing. You might see it as a negative, but that is not so. The way man often uses sex can be a bad thing, but it was not created by God to be that. God cares about your pleasure. He cares about your pleasure. He simply wants it to be had within the confines of a covenant relationship. Here between a man and a woman who have committed their lives to one another until death separates them, but pleasure of some amazing kind will be had into eternity through the covenant relationship that we have with God through Christ. And so God is concerned about your pleasure here in this life, and he gives us sex to express that. However, he is concerned about your relationship with him and the pleasure that you receive through that relationship into eternity, and he gives us that through Christ. Sex is only a shadow. It's only a shadow or a picture or an illustration of a greater reality to be had with God. It is not an ultimate thing. Sex is not an ultimate thing. It points to something greater. Have you ever thought about it that way before? God gave you this gift to be enjoyed in this life, to be a shadow of what is yet to come, full pleasure with God into eternity. He wants us to enjoy Him forever. And God makes this a reality through a crucified Savior we know as Jesus the Christ. We closed last week with Psalm 16, and so we do that here again this morning, where it affirms God's desire for our ultimate pleasure in Him. So Psalm 16:11 says, You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that it is so applicable to our lives. Even through a passage like this, we see that you care about the details of our life, and you care that we use the details of our lives to bring glory to you. And here in this text, you teach us about what it looks like to glorify you with our bodies through this gift of sex that you have given to your creatures. May we use it in a pure and holy way that will honor you, will honor your church, and will honor your Son. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing song, if you'd like to stand and join us, it's about love.